Let us turn in our Bibles to the Psalms, and we're going to look at a Father's Day Psalm, Psalm 128. And if you're using the Chapel Bible, you'll find this on page 962 in the Chapel Bible. I'm going to read the whole Psalm. Psalm 128, a song of ascents. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house, your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Nice to have that last expression, too. I'm thinking we had many thoughts of peace today in our hymns. We've been considering these Psalms of Ascent, and just briefly mention that there are 15 of them, and there's a history behind when they would be used. In particular, there's several traditions, some of which we're not so sure of, but they would use these Psalms on their way traveling out of captivity back to the land of Israel. And so it was ascending to Israel, but also each year when the men had to present themselves before the Lord at Jerusalem on the three major feasts, they would sing these psalms on the way to Jerusalem, the Feast of the Passover, the Feast of Pentecost, and then in the fall, the Feast of Tabernacles. And they would come with singing these songs, the 15 songs. The last tradition is that they were sung on the steps leading up to the temple. And just picture if you were a zigzag of steps, seven steps, then an eighth plateau, then back up seven more, okay? Seven, an eighth plateau, and seven more. And that's where we're at. We're at the beginning of the seven going the other way up to the entrance. So Psalm 127 is the middle psalm, and we are taking it up a particular way. This is not the traditional way of looking at these psalms. The more traditional way is what I call the five sets of three, which is the five for the Torah, the five books of Moses, three, 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 three. But even taking it up that way, the middle psalm is 127, and that is Solomon. He was the king of peace. He represents the coming Lord Jesus as that king who will reign in peace. And we use that servant candle, the middle one, like on a menorah, to light the others, right? And it's so fitting, Psalm 128 really is a sequel to Psalm 127, which we took up a long time ago. We look at Psalm 127, we hear about children, we hear about family, we hear about the blessings of God. Really, in that psalm, the blessings are given and bestowed by the grace of God, right? But in Psalm 128, the blessings are bestowed as a reward of faithfulness. And these two go hand in hand. They go hand in hand. There is the side where it's just simply God's grace that He blesses. We had nothing to do with it. It's all Him and His kindness and His love. But there is the side of responsibility where we must be faithful. And so being faithful, He has made certain commitments to us, promises of blessing. Now, it isn't as though everyone may experience these things. Even being faithful, there might be trials. Some may be martyred very young in life. Others may, through disease, not live long. But in a general way, the scriptures give us, in Psalm 128, the blessings that God bestows upon each and every one who fears the Lord. It starts with a general statement in verse 1, right? Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. This subject, the fear of the Lord, is such a grand subject. It's a beautiful topic. And Solomon, we know, had much to say about it in the Proverbs, right? In Proverbs chapter 1, in verse 7, he talks about the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of it. You know, I wonder, when I read that, I thought, as a little boy, I said, you know, I'm going to ask my teacher in school, do they fear the Lord? Because if they don't, they don't even have the beginning of knowledge. And here they're supposed to teach me, and they don't even have the foundation. And many don't. They leave that foundation off, and they teach knowledge that does not include the Lord. But we're told in Proverbs 1, and let's just turn to that, because we're going to go through a few verses in Proverbs, so you might want to turn to Proverbs. This is on page 979 in the Chapel Bible. Proverbs 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And so it's so important, especially when we're young, to recognize that this is the start. You want to gain a better understanding, a better knowledge. It begins with the fear of the Lord. You want the Lord in your life. Now, this fear is not like the fear of being so afraid that you don't even want to be around someone, your fear of harm coming to you. It's a reverence. It's a holy respect that we have of the Lord, and a recognition of He is Almighty. I'm a created being by Him, and He is up there, and I'm a little creature here. He is all powerful, and I am weak. And that brings about us a respect of Him. That's the fear that we're talking about, a reverence for the Lord. And so He has imparted to us that this is the start. This is where we start with the fear of the Lord. You know, the fear of the Lord also teaches us to shun evil. In Proverbs 8, verse 13, we read, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil." So fearing the Lord will cause us to be repulsed by that which is not of the Lord. You know, we live in a day, in a culture that has redefined things. You know, it's calling good evil and evil good. We've redefined what the word gay means. We've redefined what marriage is. We've redefined a lot of things that, you know, the rainbow. The rainbow used to be the promise that God would not judge the earth again. Now it's used, those six colors, to promote immorality. But we, as believers, stand against such ideas. It repulses us. It should. If it doesn't, then we become worldly. We are embracing the world's philosophy about sin. But it says, hates evil. It's good to meditate on that expression. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. It is not to hate the evildoer. It's not to hate the sinner, but the evil, right? So there are people that have been entrapped by certain lifestyles. We love them. We love them. But we don't love the sin they're living. And likewise, we don't want to participate in that sin. I'm just using one example. There are many others. And the fear of the Lord in chapter 9 of Proverbs, it gives us wisdom. Chapter 9, verse 10, another beautiful verse. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So wisdom is a little different than knowledge. Wisdom is what to do with the knowledge, you know? I can tell you, okay, this is how you start a car. You put the key in the ignition, you turn it, and you put your foot on the gas, make sure your hand's on the steering wheel. And by the way, there's the brake. There's going forward and going backwards, you know, look at the mirrors. That's knowledge. Wisdom now is I leave you in the car by yourself, and now you go, oh, now I got to remember, all right, how to do that. And I have to gain the understanding of how to do it. And I do it. And I have that wisdom to go forward with the knowledge I have. And this all comes from the fear of the Lord. Do you know that the fear of the Lord is also promised for long life? A person who fears the Lord is going to live a certain way. And that certain way of lifestyle is going to enhance the number of days you have on earth. You know, if you want to join a gang, they say you may not live past 30. The average age of a gang member, they don't live past 30 years old. You want to participate in certain professions, you may not live long. But if you fear the Lord, you're going to choose a lifestyle that pleases Him. And because of that, there is the long life promise. Proverbs 10, verse 27, the fear of the Lord prolongs days, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. So the fear of the Lord is giving certain things to the person, and they're promised here. You know, it gives you confidence. The fear of the Lord in Proverbs 14, it says it gives us life, but it also gives us confidence. You want to be confident? Fear the Lord. Proverbs 14, verse 26, in the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence. You know why? Because the confidence isn't in yourself. It's in the Lord. And His children will have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. It's not just life. It's not prolonged life. It's a fountain of life. It's an abundant life. It even promises, and of course we as New Testament believers, we don't make claims for the blessings here on earth per se, but the scriptures talk about honor and wealth coming to those that fear the Lord. And certainly Solomon experienced those things. He didn't end too well, but he had those things. He had honor and he had wealth in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 4. But also, the fear of the Lord goes to the afterlife. It goes to the afterlife. And this is the one attribute that is true of all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Proverbs 23, verse 17 and 18, we read, "Do not let your heart envy sinners, but be zealous for fear of the Lord all the day. For surely there is a hereafter, and your hope will not be cut off." So the fear of the Lord makes me realize that this life is not all there is. And come what may, good or bad, I can trust the Lord, and I have a future. My best life is not now. It is in the future when I get to glory to be with the Lord Jesus. That's my best life. Go back to Psalm 128. We have the other expression in that first verse. We have the fact that he who walks in the way. So we see it's somewhat conditional. There is the fear of the Lord we have to have. We have to have that holy reverence of the Lord. And that changes our whole worldview, our perspective in many aspects. Knowledge, hating evil, wisdom, long life, confidence, wealth and honor, the afterlife. But there's the walking in his ways, right? Who walks in his ways? The psalmist says in Psalm 119, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed unto thy word." So how do we walk in the ways of the Lord? By taking heed to his word. We know what pleases him because he's recorded for us. It's not a mystery to us. So it's a doing. I have to do it. The Lord says, honor your parents. I do it. The Lord says, do not commit this particular sin. I don't do that, right? This is walking in his ways. I don't cheat on my tests. I put in a full day's work if I'm working. I recognize the authorities in my life that the Lord has placed. I walk in the ways, his ways. That's a capital H there at the end of that expression. Who walk in God's ways. That's really the thought. And this is the general principle as we enter into the psalm. And what does God give as the example of blessing? He gives the husband, the father, the man of the house as a sample to us, as an example, the father on an earthly home. And what happens to him who fears the Lord? So being Father's Day, I think it's so appropriate to talk about this verse. So if for verse 2, it says, "When you eat the labor of your hands," notice the suddenly we're talking about a particular person, not just in general now. Your hands, you make it very personal. Your hands, you think about it. It's you. We're talking about you, right? "When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. Your children like olive plants around your table." You know, these three verses describe, are these great things? They're simple things. They're basic. We might say, well, what's so special about that? That's everything, beloved. The family. The Lord is bringing to our attention, you want blessing in your life, he's going to bless you through the family. And in this crazy culture we have, that's been almost completely destroyed, the family. But this is where God blesses. And he starts out with putting in a full day work, getting paid for it, and using that money to feed your family, feed yourself. There is a satisfaction in that. You know, it says in 2 Thessalonians, some who, you know, they were not working anymore because they were expecting the Lord Jesus to come right away. So they quit their jobs and they were kind of loafing around. They became busybodies. They you know, intruded into other people's business and they weren't working. I'm not so sure they were lazy, but they had the wrong priorities. And then Paul has to exhort You know, the coming of the Lord did not mean for you to quit your job. And he says in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10, "For even when we were with you, we commanded you this. If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread." So the exhortation is, do not be slothful, you know. Now, we don't all necessarily do work that is what we call, returns a financial reward. But whatever it is that God has given us to do, let's do it. Let's not be lazy about it. Do it as unto the Lord Jesus. And there's this satisfaction that he gives. You'll have that satisfaction. If you're a student, you study, right? You don't procrastinate. You're told you're going to have to do a report 2 weeks from now. You don't start the Friday or the Sunday night before you have to hand it in the Monday. Well, I'll just use the internet. I'll suddenly patch things together and I got my report. No. You start the next day that you've been given the assignment. And you got a whole 2 weeks to make a presentation. If you're working in the home, as a stay-at-home dad or a stay-at-home mom, why you do those things industriously. You do them as unto the Lord. If you're working in a job, you labor them as unto the Lord. This labor here appears to be like in a farming community, right? He labors and he has the food from his own labors. It almost kind of suggests he might have been a farmer. But perhaps he was a herder. But maybe he was a carpenter. And if he was a carpenter, you can't eat wood. What would he do? He'd sell that wood, and with the profits, he would buy food and feed himself. And there's a satisfaction there. The Lord gave Adam and Eve the responsibility to till the garden. It's ingrained in us to be working. And when we don't do it, there's a missing something in our life. But the blessing comes from a hard day's work at the end and seeing the fruits of our labor. But also the family in verse 3 and 4, verse 3 in particular. His wife is like a fruitful vine in the heart, the very heart of the house. I like that. Some translations say on the side of the house, but it's really the heart. You know, the wife is the heart of the family. She's the heart. The vine, what does that remind us of? The vine. Well, vines would be growing grapes. And what would you do with the grapes? Well, the grapes would be taken and crushed and made into wine. And wine in Scripture speaks of joy. The wife brings joy to the family. The wife is the joy giver in the family. Of course, the husband can be too. But in this illustration, she's in the heart. Picture a house, not like the ones we have here in North America, but it's a house that has an inner courtyard that's exposed to the sky, right? And has buildings on each side connected, sort of like a hacienda in Mexico. And you walk in the front door, but if you continue to walk, there's another door and it brings you into this center court. And in that center court is where you would grow these vines. They were hidden from the world. They weren't seen. And their beauty was observed by the husband. And they would grow in an environment where there was no predators, no one to steal the vine or anything of that nature. And he could watch as the rain would fall and the vines would grow and nurture them. A very tender plant. The joy that would bring. That's the picture, the imagery. But the wife has that privilege of being there for a blessing to the Lord, a blessing to her husband, a blessing to her children. What a wonderful place the Lord Jesus has brought the sisters to. We read in Titus chapter 3, she's been given Titus chapter 2, the unique role of teaching within the family, teaching the younger ones. What's she going to teach them? What she's already learned. To love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, to be holy, to live in honor of the Lord. And that brings joy to the Lord, it brings joy to the home, it brings joy to the husband. And then there's the children mentioned here. They're like olive plants all around your table. I love this. Your wife, your vine, your children, your house, your table. These are blessings. And a lot of homes don't have a table. I just want to first talk about the table. Do you have an occasion, maybe at least once a week, if not every night, where the whole family gets together? Usually it's the dinner, the night meal, and all the children are there around the table. And it's an event. It's an opportunity for the family to interact. How was your day? What did you learn in school today, little Billy? What did you learn, Sarah? You know? Somebody bothering you there? Oh, well, we'll pray for you in that. How was your day, honey? You know, there's this communion at the table. And imagine this man, he's sitting there and he looks at all these little bodies around the table. What a joy that is. They're like little olive plants. You know, the olive tree, as it grows older, there are a lot of volunteers that, you know, we call them volunteers, trees that start to grow underneath it. These are the olives that fell to the ground from the main olive tree, and they start to grow too. And as that older tree gets a little older and it's a little harder to produce, those younger ones are ready to step in. And what does that olive tree represent? The oil, right? The oil, of course, in Scripture reminds us of the Holy Spirit, but here I think it also involves health, healthiness. Oil, like in Psalm 104, where it talks about the brightness of your skin. Psalm 104, verse 15. The joy from the vine and the brightness of the skin from the oil. These are the things that the man has to enjoy. Well, there's much you could say about the children, and those are a continuation of the arrows in Psalm 127. The Lord wants children. He wants children, and He wants us to entrust them with the truth that we know, to pass on our knowledge. What a blessing in verse 6, children's children, to see the continued generations that follow. We should not be just focused on our own generation, or just perhaps necessarily the next one coming, although we need to, but even further along. Psalm 78 tells us a lot about that, what we should tell them. The Apostle Paul said to Timothy, teach other faithful men so that they would be capable of teaching others also. So you have Paul, next generation Timothy, next generation faithful men, great-grandchildren, you know, not just grandchildren, great-grandchildren. So you have that in verse 6. And to think how this blessing would flow not just from the family, but it goes from Zion, Jerusalem, Israel. These three steps. Zion, where's the city of David, the temple area. It goes from the heart of the assembly to the community, Jerusalem, and worldwide, all of Israel, right? It spreads. The blessing is not just for my family, but it's for well beyond that. But let's stop and look at verse 4 for a minute. This is a pause in the psalm. Behold, we are to take a step back. We're supposed to think about this. He's no longer talking about you. He's not only talking about the spread of this in verse 5 and 6, but he's talking about, behold, thus shall the man be pleased who fears the Lord. This is a stopping consideration. When I think of this, I think physically in the scriptures of two men, Jacob with his 12 sons, and the one daughter we know of, those sitting around his table, you know. Oh, what a blessing to him. I think of Jesse in 1 Samuel with all those sons, you know, David being the youngest, and Samuel coming to anoint the next king. Wow, what a thrill that must have been. All these sons surrounding him on the table. That's a physical way I think of that as I ponder and consider. But then there's also the spiritual aspect of this. There's Peter, who said in Matthew 19, Lord, we've left everything. We've left wives, we've left children, we've left family to follow you. And what did the Lord say to him? He said, you're going to be blessed like beyond your understanding. Matthew 19, let's just look at that in closing. Matthew 19. So for us single people, widows and bachelors and unmarried, this is our verse when we consider this. Matthew 19, this is page 1523, verse 27. Then Peter answered and said to him, see, we have left all and followed you, therefore what shall we have? And Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or wives or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life. Behold, you know who this blessed man is in verse 4? You know who it really is? It's the Lord Jesus. It's a messianic reference to him. Well, you say, the Lord never married. Oh, he's going to marry. He's going to marry his bride. And you know who the bride is? It's you and me, beloved. His church. There's going to be a marriage feast in heaven above. Right after the rapture. Right after the judgment seat of Christ, we'll be standing in those robes of whiteness and be married to him. Collectively, we are his bride. And what are we individually? We're his children. We're his children. We're that Hebrew servant could say, I love my master. The Lord Jesus loved his God and Father. I love my wife. That's you and me, the assembly, the church of God. I love my children. I will not go out free. I will suffer. I will bear that all on my ear. And the Lord Jesus is Psalm 128, verse 4. Behold him. Consider him. This is the center of that psalm and would cause us, our hearts, to be thrilled. Blessings from the Lord are not like the blessings that men offer us. Men offer us treasures on earth that will not last. They offer us pleasures on earth that are very short and have consequences. But the life of a believer who fears the Lord is guaranteed these things. Not guaranteed in the sense that we know our future, how many days we'll live and so forth, but rather we have the Lord's blessing over us. And he encourages us in this psalm to do that. Imagine when they sang this and they could say, yeah, I know somebody like that. Even in our generation, I know somebody like that. They have a table full of olive plants. You know, it's a blessing. So may the Lord encourage us and help us. And even if we're not married, we can apply it. The Lord just used this example of the family as a blessing. There are other blessings, obviously, that are granted to those that fear the Lord. So let's bow in a word of prayer and commit ourselves to the Lord. Our loving God and Father, we thank thee for thy word, how clear it is, expressing what delights thy heart. We thank thee for these expressions of a blessing that are a reward for faithfulness. And we thank thee that the family was presented as being just that. We thank thee for wives and children and husbands that are faithful. We thank thee for the community of faith and the assemblies, those that believe in the Lord Jesus and follow his word. And so we thank thee that we could study it, and we ask thee to apply it to ourselves. Also to think of thy son, that blessed man. Consider him, behold him, and see how he is represented in these things. We commit ourselves to thee now as we go home. We pray for the fathers in our midst that give a special blessing this day. And we again thank thee and pray in the name of thy son, the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.